God consecrates us by his word, giving it to us to set us apart and transform us. Please remain standing as we hear today's scripture reading from Acts 3, 1 to 26. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us, as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. In his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people.' And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaim these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'In your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord God, we are so grateful for your word. It is our anchor, and it is a reminder of how you have powerfully loved your people throughout all of history. We acknowledge this morning that we are a broken people who desperately need you. As we continue our series through Acts, I ask that you give Pastor Andrew clarity and wisdom as he preaches your truth to us. Give us attentive ears to hear and hearts eager to be transformed by the awesome truth of your gospel. Spirit, move among us through this message this morning. It's in Jesus' name, the holy and righteous one, we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, back to Acts chapter 3. We're leaving behind sort of, you know, in Acts 1 and 2, a lot of it is the focus has been on the community and what they have received in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, how they've been bound together. Last week, we looked at that, you know, very famous passage at the end of Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, where you have this really, in many ways, idyllic picture of the community, breaking the bread, receiving the apostles' teaching. No one had any need. They were sharing everything, all in common. But as we know, life doesn't stay in the idyllic. And as we move forward into Acts, you're going to see this pattern where there's kind of this coming together, there's this equipping, this feeding, and then there's this pushing out. And there's opposition, there's challenge. Oftentimes, there is great growth that accompanies it. But you have this kind of push-pull throughout the book of Acts. One of the things that I think is notable here, and we're going to look the next few weeks, obviously we're just going to go through the book of Acts, but their initial opposition isn't coming from Rome. It's not coming from the people that we would consider pagans. It's not coming from the secularists or those who are arrayed against kind of Christianity from the outside. But the initial opposition is coming from here, the Jews, we're going to see in chapter 4. At the temple is where the conflict takes place. In chapter 5, the opposition is coming from within the body, Ananias and Sapphira. So you have different types of opposition, but what we're seeing here is the light that the community is equipped with. It wasn't ever meant to stay in the community. It goes out and it engages the world around. And it's through that engagement that there is further illumination cast. I titled the sermon, I don't know, what did I entitle it? The Light Continues to Shine. And the idea here is that, you know, from the very beginning, we're saying this is the ongoing ministry of Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. And now through the apostles, through their pressing out, going out of their internal sort of state, the light continues to shine. I really enjoyed my study of chapter 3 this week. You know, as a kid, I grew up knowing sort of that little song, connected with the song. You know, he went walking and leaping and praising God. Some of you maybe had that in your mind as you were reading through this passage. But there is an incredible depth to this chapter, and I hope that we can illuminate it a little bit this morning. So three ideas for you here. What do we see in chapter 3? We see that Jesus, the light of the world, is in the focus, and he is illuminated as God. We're going to see some illumination of our true need, and then illumination of our sure hope. So let's start at the beginning. Jesus is illuminated as God. If you remember a couple of weeks ago when Pastor Michael was talking about Peter's sermon during Pentecost, one of the notable things about that sermon is just its Christ-centered nature. It just begins right away. This Jesus whom you crucified has been raised and is the Lord. And they does the exact same thing here. You begin to sense that there is a pattern to Peter's preaching, to Paul's preaching. It is always to highlight Jesus Christ. And as we've also noted, it does so in connection with the Old Testament. It does so in connection with the revealed Word of God. One of the things that strikes me about this passage here is just how Peter says, God has revealed himself to you, and you should see this, you should know this, this should make an imprint on you. God is not someone who is far away, God is not someone who is mysterious and can only be sought through various mystical experiences or this, that, or the other thing. God has revealed himself to you in his word. If you read the word, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the one who the prophets foretold, the one who is the ultimate expression of all of the different covenants and everything that we see in the Old Testament, this is Jesus. And this is something I think is so important for us just to remember and to be encouraged about. Like, we don't have a God who hides. We have a God who makes himself known. We have a God who speaks to us, who communes with us, who gives us his word. This is really such a place to start from in terms of your relationship with Jesus. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you come to this, you're not just reading an ancient source document, but you're reading the very words of God as he is revealing himself to us and communicating with us? I was riding with my granddaughter in the car the other day, and she's just beginning to read, and you know, her whole world is exploding with stories, and you know, I love to read, and I'm like, yeah, you can go all these different places in your mind and in your heart, and you know, you can learn different facts. And then she's like, well, yeah, and I can read the Bible. And I'm like, that's exactly right. You can read the very words of God talking to you. And it just struck me afresh, you know, when you have that openness to be able to read the very words of God. And that's one of the things that Peter emphasized here, is that God has spoken in his word. Now, I know some of you struggle with this. This is a big place of conversation in the 21st century. You know, is this really the Word of God? Can we really trust this? If you have questions about that, let's talk. Let's talk about the various ways in which the Bible has authenticity, in which the Bible is trustworthy. I'd love to have conversations about that, but it is a place to start. And then secondly, just under this, you know, the scriptures illuminate Jesus as God. Jesus is not just a good man. Jesus is not just a prophet. He is a prophet. It's one of the things that is affirmed here in this passage, particularly towards the end of chapter 3 there, where it's talking about a prophet like Moses, one who is greater than Moses is come. But look at all of the things that are affirmed about who Jesus is. You see he's the name by which Peter heals this man, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He is the Christ. He is the anointed one. He is the servant, verse 13. He is the holy and righteous one, verse 14. The author of life, 15. He is the fulfillment of all of the prophecies, verse 22. Peter just stacks up. Like, this is who Jesus is. This Jesus who you murdered. This Jesus who you asked to have Barabbas released to you. This one was none other than God himself. The holy, the righteous one. Each of these, you can just spend some time, and if you want to have a little direction this week, just meditate on the various things that Peter asserts and ascribes to Jesus. What does it mean that Jesus is a servant? You might go back into Isaiah 42, 43, 49, 53, read the various servant songs and see that Jesus is the fulfillment of that. Jesus is the holy and the righteous one. You know, certainly the Jewish nation, they had a sense of their God as being the one who is holy and righteous. They saw what happened when their priests, for instance, Leviticus 10 and 11, brought unholy fire into God's presence, and they were consumed. So they knew what it was to approach someone who was holy, and they knew that they needed some substitute even to go between them in that type of situation, a mediator. They knew that their God was the author of life. And here, what Peter says is, this is Jesus. Jesus is the holy and the righteous one, but you preferred a murderer. Jesus is the author of life, but you killed him. And you have to reckon with where your hearts are, with regards to Jesus. And I'm going to come back to that in just a moment. But for the record, you know, for our notice here this morning, Jesus is all of who God is as he is revealed to us in the scriptures. There is no separation between the person of Jesus in the flesh and God himself. So, the first thing we see here in chapter 3 is that Jesus is illuminated as God, the revelation come to fruition in this person. Secondly, we see what our true need is. There's kind of a, the next couple of weeks, there's kind of a four-part movement between chapters 3 and 4. You have this sign, the man who is healed, and then you have the sermon. We have those first two parts this week. Next week, Peter and John are brought before the Sanhedrin, and they are put on trial, and they have to give testimony, account of what they have done. And then the next week after that, we're going to look at how the believers, the community, responds to the capture and their supplication for boldness. So there's kind of four parts to this story. But we start with the sign. And it's important to note that miracles in the New Testament aren't just like these bald power displays. Jesus never does a miracle just to impress people. Look what I can do. You know, I can fly. I can see through walls. Whatever it might be, Jesus is never doing that sort of thing. Everything that, every miracle that is performed is purposeful. It's pointing to something. It's pointing to a greater healing. It's pointing to a renewed experience. It's pointing to one who is a fulfillment of the prophecy. So, for instance, when Jesus makes the water into wine in John chapter 2, it goes back to Isaiah 25, where it talks about when the Messiah comes, the mountains will drip with new wine. There is a fulfillment. This is a sign that's pointing to who Jesus is. In this particular passage, we connect with places like Isaiah 35. It says, when the Messiah comes, you know, the blind will see, the lame will leap with joy. And so we see something that's not just a raw exercise of power, but it is a sign pointing to not only Jesus being the one who he says he was through the ministry of the apostles who are saying, by the name of Jesus, I encourage you, exhort you to get up, take your bed, and walk. That's a different miracle. But just to get up. you know, by the name of Jesus, I'm exhorting you to get up. But it's also pointing to what it is that Jesus came to do. And what is it that Jesus came to do? Jesus came into this world to bring renewal. Jesus came into this world to bring healing. Jesus came into this world to walk into the broken places and to reweb, stitch together again, shalom, peace, wholeness, all of these different things. That's what the Savior came to do. Now that happens on a physical level. You know, one of the things that we believe is that God is renewing all things to himself. Everything that was broken by the fall will eventually be renewed in the new creation. So this is happening in a physical realm, happens certainly in a spiritual realm, as we're going to see in just a minute. But this is what Jesus came to do, and he had eyes to see that. We've talked about that different times. If you look in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan, how the Samaritan sees the man on the side of the road. John chapter 9, where Jesus comes upon the man who was born blind. Disciples are ready to walk right by him, but Jesus sees him there. And when he is looking at that man, he sort of captures the gaze of all the disciples. Did you notice how this passage unfolds itself? They're walking into the temple, and Peter and John direct their gaze at him. Look at us. He fixed his attention, the lame man does, expecting to receive something from them. Peter and John, like their Savior, see the brokenness of the world. And then they move into that. And they offer not just what this man wants. You know, this is one of the things that I think is really interesting. Again, very reminiscent of Jesus. You remember, I referenced the paralytic, the man who had the mat, was lowered down in the presence of Jesus. They brought him there for healing. But what did Jesus say to that man? Any of you remember that story? He said, "Your sins are forgiven." He came for something. Jesus gave him something deeper. And that's something, it's the same thing that happens here in this story. This man is looking at Peter and John, expecting to receive alms, expecting to receive money, something for his physical well-being. But Peter and John offer him something deeper. He says, "You know, I don't have any money. Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee," to go King James. You know, "in the name of Jesus Christ, take up your bed and walk." He meets him in a deeper place. And again, it's not just to show power, but it's to point to the fact that the name of Jesus, this one who you crucified, this one who is resurrected, has come to bring healing, has come to bring restoration, has come to bring wholeness and a renewal of shalom. And that's an incredible thing for us to hold on to. It's an incredible thing for us to recognize here. But notice that, I'm going to come back to that in a minute, but notice that it doesn't stop there. What Peter eventually gets to is that what Jesus came to do was not simply to deliver this, deliver your physical needs, your physical brokenness, but he has come in order that you might, that your sins might be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the very presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, this Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoration of all things about which God has spoken of. God has come in order to heal your souls, to meet the depths of the separation that you have with God, in order that you might know fellowship, that your sins might be blotted out, Isaiah 44, blotted out like a mist, that times of refreshing might come from the presence of the Lord. As I think about this, you know, you see the sort of this movement, Peter and John, this man, and this man was very broken. He's 40 years old, which is pretty old. We did a little research. I think the average lifespan for a man at that time was about 25. I think that probably takes into account heavy infant mortality. But needless to say, there weren't a lot of 70-year-olds walking around at this particular time. So to be 40 years old, to be lame from birth, having somebody carry you to this particular gate, this was a deep burden. Jesus, through Peter and John, meets him there, but then invites him even deeper. And part of this, you know, just makes us question, like, what are we hoping for from God? You know, as we sit by our own metaphorical gates and we have our hands out, like, what are we hoping for? Are we hoping for success? Are we hoping for good health? Are we hoping for, you know, financial security? Are we hoping for safety in a world that is knowing war more and more each day? What are we hoping for? It's not that those are bad things. You know, as we think about this man, for him to ask for alms, that there's nothing wrong with that per se, but it's not his hope, ultimately. You know, for him to be healed, that's obviously a good thing. It's a sign of the inbreaking of Jesus and the goodness that he brings. But it wasn't really his deepest need. His deepest need was to repent. His deepest need was to have his sins blotted out. His deepest need was to have these times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. And that's all of us. And so as we read this passage, we're invited to reflect. And this is really what Lent is all about. Lent is all about reflecting, like, what am I asking for? Is it the best things? Not that they're wrong. And like this man, I mean, we're tired. It's difficult. I was thinking about that. You know, why didn't this man ask for healing? Maybe he didn't recognize who Peter and John were. He didn't connect the dots. But maybe he had lost hope. Perhaps you're in that particular place. Or maybe his imagination never ran far enough. I find that in my own heart a lot of times. You know, my prayers are stilted because I don't have the imagination to see things the way that God might see them or in a way that God might honor. But there is an invitation here to recognize what our true need is, and to come and to receive that. There, I was thinking again of Lent and the desperation of this man, the weakness that he comes, the fact that Peter and John meet him there in that weakness. Do you know that for yourself? Yeah, sometimes, you know, we're going to come to the table this morning, and I think about that hymn, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to your cross I cling, naked, come to thee for dress, helpless, look to thee for grace, foul, I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." There's a desperation there that is born out of neediness. You know, certainly somebody who is born lame, has experienced that their whole life, can recognize that, can touch that. But what we're encouraged here is that it is the weary that Jesus calls. It is the broken. It is the ones who are feeling what it means to be pushed down. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden." Here's a couple of authors just reflecting on it. Jesus calls the weary to himself. He's not calling the self-sufficient, those with the proper religious credentials or perfect Instagrammable lives. He calls those exhausted from toil, just getting through the day. He calls those burdened with heavy loads, weighed down by sin and sorrow. It's these, not the confident, successful, to whom Jesus says, "Come to me." The ones who snap at those they love after a long day. The ones who battle addiction. The ones who aren't who they wish they were. The ones who know that they are not strong. The ones who wrestle, who repent, who fail again and again. Christ gives his body to those who have nothing to offer in return. He gives himself to the exposed, the dependent, the unfinished. This is the grace. When we talk about the gospel, it's not that you are called to do something to prove yourself. This is what repentance means. It's throwing yourself on the already finished work of Jesus. You killed him. God raised him from the dead. And because of that resurrection, we have every confidence both now and for the future. Lastly, it exposes our true need, or it illuminates our true need, and it illuminates our sure hope. I mentioned already a little bit that, you know, Peter and John, as they go, and as the book of Acts plays out, everywhere the apostles go, they're planting seeds. You know, they're putting signposts in the ground, signposts that the kingdom has come. Now, it is a little bit challenging because not every lame person gets healed. Same thing with Jesus' ministry. He healed a lot, but not everybody. Not everybody got healed. And that can be really discouraging. You know, if you've walked with an affliction or you have a broken relationship, your great desire is to see that in the here and now. I guess, you know, the way that we look at this scripturally is we look at the signpost. We say, absolutely, if I have the eyes to see, I can see God at work in the world around me. I can see it in my own lives. It's not everything, but it is a substantial something, as Francis Schaeffer used to say. But there is the hope that not only is God at work now bringing restoration in all manner of places, but He is also promised to renew all things. I love that passage here. If you look at verses 19 to 21, you have, you know, the prescription is repent. Lay down your life. And I love, you know, in terms of, hopefully you've already gotten the sense that repentance is a great grace, because it's what connects us to the heart of God. It's when we repent that our sins are blotted out, that times of refreshing may come. Even the very last verse here, God, having raised up His servant, sent Him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. You know, repentance is both the surrender and turning from. And to turn from wickedness, what an awesome thing that is. I mean, who of you look at your sin and say, that was a really good choice? I can't think of one sin, one way that I've walked away from the Lord that I've ever thought, like, yeah, that was really wise. And so when Peter says, this is a blessing for you to recognize and see and turn away from your wickedness, it's such a good thing. But what we see here is that this repentance, it goes with a further promise. So 19 to 21, repent therefore, turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, forgiven. Two, times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. So this is a present experience of God in the midst of a broken and beat down world. And then three, that He may, in the future, send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke from the mouth of His holy prophets long ago. This is the ultimate promise. You know, that God is in the process of restoring all things to Himself. That everything that was affected by the fall, this is Bob Inc., everything that was affected by the fall, God's honor demands that it be restored. There is a promise there that we are leaning into. So even in those places where we're not feeling the restoration, and I would say all of us are a mix. We see restoration in our lives, but we also long for restoration in our lives. And in all of those places where we're not seeing it, God is promising. God is promising that it will be restored. Oftentimes, frequently we will pray for folks that are in the midst of a crisis which they recognize they need God's intervention. Sometimes it's a diagnosis, sometimes it's a relational thing, and they'll come in the spirit of James 5 to the elders of the church, and we will anoint them and we will pray over them. But we know... Well, let me put it this way, not but we know. We know that ultimately they will be healed. But it's not always in this life. And this is hard, hard providence. I mean, we've walked through this as a church. You know, we have situations right now in our midst where we are seeing this play out. But the reality is, God has said, all things are being restored. This is what Jesus is coming again to do. This is an incredible chapter that really helps us to see who God is, what he's done, you know, what our true need is and our sure hope is. I thought I'd just finish this morning as we get ready to come to the table. And it's so appropriate that we come to the table because the table speaks to us both of our need and is a place for those who have acknowledged their weakness to come, but it also speaks to our future. The wedding feast of the Lamb, when we will share this meal with Jesus on into eternity. But I thought I'd just finish by reading some verses from Revelation chapter 7, because we have a sure and certain hope. Jesus is restoring all manner of things to himself. The leaves of the trees, as it says in Revelation 22, are for the healing of the nations. After this I looked, John said, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, peoples, languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The holy and righteous one, the author of life, injecting the names that Peter and John give him. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around all the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these, clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God, and they serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither shall they thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This is your sure and certain hope, given by the one who is none other than God himself, the holy and righteous one, the author of life. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for good news this morning. As we come in, we have our hands out and we're wanting things. Sometimes we're not even sure what it is that we're wanting. Lord, we pray that you would just help us to see what our true need is, that you would illuminate it, that we would, in our weakness, in our acknowledgement of our sin, that we would repent, throw ourselves before you, and that we would receive from you the finished work which we could never accomplish on our own. And Lord, we look forward to that time of restoring all things, from every tear being wiped away from our eyes. Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray now that you would give us tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Charles Wesley captured the spirit of this, the "Hear him, you deaf, his praise, you dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap, you lame, for joy." Let's stand together and sing. It's printed for you in your bulletin as we prepare to come to God's table. You may be seated. As we come to the table, it is a foretaste of these things that the Bible holds before us. And it is also an invitation, as we've heard, to those who are weary, those who are weary of their own sin in their life, and who are looking to Jesus in faith, in hope, in repentance, that in Him we might find the true answer to what our hearts truly long for. If this describes you and you've made that profession in a Bible-believing church, this is not a table that belongs to Christ Church, but rather it's a table that belongs to the Lord, and He bids you come, eat, be filled, be reminded of the journey, the place where you are and where you are going, the hope that is yours in the restoring of all things to Himself. If you've never made that profession of faith, this is a time where I would just invite you to reflect, to think about whether these things are true. God has revealed Himself in His Word. And He has spoken. It is so clear that Jesus is revealed as the Holy and Righteous One, the Author of life. And if you've never really thought about Jesus as your Lord and King, recognize that He is Lord and King over all. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. But the invitation is repent. It's sometimes can sound harsh. If you've never experienced the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, acknowledge all these things that I've done, you know, open up my heart. Yeah, that's where the grace is. Because it is only as you do that that you will really, truly know what it means to be set free. So don't come this morning. We're going to walk forward in just a moment. You're welcome to walk forward. We'll pray with you. You're welcome to stay seated in your seat. There's no embarrassment one way or another. We're really glad you're guests with us here, but we would love to see you as part of the family. Let's pray now as we set aside these elements for the Lord's work. In just a minute, I'll call the elders forward. Lord God, we are thankful for bread and wine. We're thankful for the promise of sustenance that they give us, weary travelers. We're thankful for the sign that they are, that they point to greater realities, the finished work of Jesus, His body broken, His blood shed for us. We're grateful that they point us forward to the great marriage feast, the supper of the Lamb, that we are all going for, and we get just a taste of it this morning. Lord, we pray for those who are feeling very weary. We pray that your cup today would refresh them, that the bread would give their bones strength. And for those that have never known you as their Lord and their Savior, Lord, we pray that this would be the day that you would do the work in their hearts that would enable them to lift up their eyes, to open their muted voices, and to sing, to see, to leap, that they would be truly set free. Father, we offer this time to you, grateful that we can celebrate it with our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. May we appreciate each and every one of them through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took the bread and, giving thanks, gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, it's given for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, our Lord took the cup and, giving thanks again, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes again. Remind you, I mentioned a minute ago that we're going to be coming forward. There'll be ushers that will release you. You can make your way up. You're welcome to stay in front and pray if you like, or make your way back to the seat. I love to pray for my brothers and sisters as I see walking up as you're seated in the row. Feel free to do that as well. There is a piano solo that will be played during this time. But this is the table of the Lord. Those of you who are not able to come forward, I'll be coming around with elements. So, six elders. There we go.
Thank you.
You turn in your bulletins. I'm going to catch the beginning liturgy that I forgot again, and we'll go right into the prayer. Together we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Christ, our Passover lamb, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Loving God, we thank you for the sacrament, for uniting us with Christ, and for giving us a foretaste of the heavenly banquet in your eternal kingdom. Send us out in the power of your Spirit to live. Amen. Red friendship pads are on the end of each row. If you could pass them down and back again, it would be great to get to know you. As Lucas said at the beginning of the service, if you're a guest, we'd love to get to know you a little bit better. There'll be a time of coffee afterwards. There are Sunday school classes for all ages, and you are welcome to stay for those. In terms of things going on in the life of the congregation, just a couple of things to highlight. Today is ostensibly the last day to sign up for the church retreat, which is coming up in 2 weeks. So if you are here and you want to get to know folks better or just want to have a time out with your family, I was thinking about if you were at the coffee house on Friday, or maybe you saw this on Facebook, we had a testimony from Bert Freuslin, one of our founding members who passed away later last year. He was just talking about hospitality. He was talking about welcome. He was talking about pursuing people in church and inviting them to stay. And it's just been such a part of who Christ Church is, part of the DNA. And I was reminded that they used to host a sort of winter retreat at Osabel each year. And many of you have gone and been a part of that. And this stuff is just very much in the spirit of who Christ Church has been. So take advantage of this. Talk to Lucas. Talk to others who may have some more information on it. You can come up for just the day on Saturday if you want. But please... find some time to spend with your brothers and sisters in Christ if you are at all able to do so. There's also this East Asia Mission Dinner and Presentation. That's coming up on March 6th. So I believe that's this week, and you can sign up using the QR code. So we go to prayer. Mentioned that our sister and mother in the faith, Shar Decker, had a fall yesterday, and she broke her hip, and she is awaiting surgery this morning. But in typical Shar fashion, she is in good spirits, and she is ready to get this over with because it's inconvenient. But we need to pray for her and for the rest of the Deckers and praise and that family. So join me as we pray. Lord, we are grateful for all that you have given to us, all that you have promised to us in Christ. And we are so, so thankful for that. As we come before you to bring our gifts and our offerings, a response to the gospel, the grace that we've heard, we lay out our lives. We lay out our congregation's lives. Lord, we're thankful for the ways that you continue to lead us. Our congregational meeting this past week, we're grateful for that. We're grateful for a good spirit within that, even as we discuss some challenging things that lay before us. Lord, we are grateful for the care that we can share and show to one another. We do think of Shar as she awaits surgery at a very experienced age in life. We know that these are not easy things to undergo, so we ask that you would be close to her, be close to those who will give her care, that there might be success, there might not be any complications. Father, we pray for the ways that the gospel goes out from this place. We think of missionaries around the world. We think of Pastor Michael this morning preaching at Grace Hill, filling their pulpit for them this morning. We ask that in various ways that Christ Church is represented around the world and in the city, that you would be at work in those places as well. Lord, we do think of our world. We think of the brokenness that exists. We think of our country and some of the actions that were taken over the weekend. We think of Iran and think of people there. Lord, these are very complex things that are filled with brokenness. They're filled with sometimes no good decisions, but Lord, we pray that in the midst of these world events, that you would be seen as the true hope of the world, that you would equip Christians on the ground in those places to be the light, to be salt and light in those places. Father, as we bring our gifts into your storehouse, it is with the assurance that all that we have comes from you, and that we will never lack for anything that we truly need. Consider the lilies. Consider the birds of the air. We are invited to trust you, and so, Lord, we trust you by giving generously in response to your gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Susan wanted to say something before the... We might be singing the new doxology. It's what we're going to sing right now. Let's stand together in body and or spirit. Kids, as you come forward to play instruments, you can either stay on the floor down there or come up to stage here on this side. Prayer partners are available at the organ after the service. If you'd like prayer for anything or just want to pray about something that you heard this morning or experienced, you are welcome to join us. Receive the Lord's blessing. Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Go in that peace and in that strength. Amen. Amen.